Church. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much, choir. Y'all sounded fantastic this morning. Amen to that. All right. Good job. Now, Mike's going to keep working with them. I told him he needs to get them kind of juking a little bit back and forth. And so it's progressing. Each week, you're going to see something sparkly back there in the choir. Well, all of our kids, I know our kids are going to be disappointed in this, but every week during the month of December, I give a gift away at the beginning of the service. And so here we are. We're at that moment. And I taped the winner, the card, winning card, underneath one of the chairs on this side of the room. So if all of you would look underneath your chair, you just might have it under your chair. But maybe not. There it is. Cindy has it. Come on up here, Cindy. I think it was in, in the seat next to you? That's so funny. I was like, man, I think it's right at Cindy. Okay, so here's the deal. Every week, you have to open up the gift. And this is, you know, this is all in good fun, all right? Every week, you got to open up the gift in front of everybody. So, aren't you amazed at that wrapping job?
Did you do it?
I did. Now you gotta speed it along. I got a message to preach. The wrapping is very good. I know you don't want to tear that up. Okay, so.
It's for laundry.
So what this is. Cindy, what this means is we're going to have a Christmas play in a couple of weeks. And guess what? You're the donkey. So basically, you're volunteering when you open that gift to be the donkey. That's a total joke. You're not going to be the donkey. Good job. That's just for fun, y'all. It's just for fun. Listen, welcome here. I'm so glad that you're here with us today. We do like to have fun, and we like to enjoy each other. But this time of the year, you know, it's very important. And we're going to use this whole month to just reflect on the goodness of the Lord Jesus. We're going to exalt him high above all things. And we're going to find out what it means to find peace. The message title is Finding Peace This Christmas. Let me share with you a story. A man was hoping to reduce all of his stress and anxiety in his life. And so his counselor told him the way you achieve inner peace is to go home and finish all the tasks you've started. So the man immediately determined to honor what the counselor told him to do. He left. He went straight home. And the next day, he returns to the counselor. And he says, I did just what you said. I looked around the house, and I found some things. And I got all my unfinished things taken care of. So between yesterday and today, I finished off a bottle of wine in my refrigerator, a bottle of Prozac in my medicine cabinet, a bottle of Valium, a half-eaten cheesecake, and 4 chocolate donuts. Not something I would suggest. But, when we run out into the world and we look for peace in the world, that's the kind of stuff that we look to. And we're not going to find it there. We can only find true peace in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's hard to think of another time during the year when our lives are more hectic than the holidays and the Christmas time. And there's there's all these things that go on this time of the year, the shopping, the party invitations, the expectations, the decorating, the relatives that come over. You know, some of you might have a Uncle Eddie, pulling up in the RV at the house, And so we think about all these things and we allow these things sometimes to sort of weigh us down. I mean, when I read through that list, you probably were starting to feel a little tension, because just knowing of the things that you might feel like you're expected to do in the days ahead leading up to Christmas. Well, in our passage today, we're going to be in John chapter 14. Jesus says this. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." You know, there's too many people who die every year, and you know, you could put on their tombstone, hurried, worried, buried. Because that's sort of how they live their lives. Hurried, rushed, worried about all the things of this world, and then eventually buried. And our lives are just busy. And then we add the American Christmas into our already busy lives, and it just takes it to a whole nother level. So I want to do this, take this series and just give this as a gift to you. As we go through God's Word and we find out how to find peace this Christmas, I want you to receive this and to receive it as a way of cutting through some of the things that we're told to do during this time of the year. You know, we have all kinds of traditions and routines and things we tend to gravitate towards, and we begin to forget some of the more important things. But there's a lot of people that feel like this is a time to be stressed and depressed. And so, you know, I read a few years ago a quote by John Ortberg, and I shared this in a message I did earlier this year, but it'd be great to just share this again. John Ortberg once said that he met with his mentor, and he says, you know, just give me one thing, one piece of advice for ministry. And he says, "John, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, because you can't love your family in a hurry. You can't grow a healthy marriage in a hurry. And you can't love God in a hurry." And it was such good advice. It warrants, you know, sharing that again. Are you in a hurry? Why? Why are we so hurried? Why are we in a rush? We find that when we're busy and when we're in a hurry, we can't do anything well. And so think about your own life and how are you doing in this area? Are you stressed out? Are you on the run all the time, and then you stop and you at times just go, "Why am I so rushed, and why am I so busy?" I say this from personal experience, because I do the same thing. So are the pressures sort of pushing you along? And do you feel it on a daily basis? I read a research done by Brown University, and they did a study on the seven contributors. They came up with seven contributors to stress. And so let me share those with you. Number one is worry. They found that today we have more things to worry about, like iPhones. Where's my phone? Where's my phone? And, things like identity theft, things that we didn't have to worry about before. Now we've got all just more and more things to worry about. It's the information superhighway and instant demands and all these things kind of pressing in. There's just a lot of things to worry about. And then number two is hurry. The increased pace of the American life has us running, and everyone wants everything now, and speed creates stress and it weighs us down because they want it now. Have you ever noticed that you call somebody and they just want you to call them back right away? I mean, it's like, "I called you 15 minutes ago and you still have not called me back." I mean, it's just this rush, this hurry. Number four is crowds. As the world gets more crowded, stress levels increase. They say 83% of all people in the world live in a metropolitan area or a city. Number four is multiple choices. We got all kinds of choices out there. And We have more choices, and this leads to indecision, which causes more stress. Are you just feeling it, feeling all this as I'm sharing it? Number 5, loss of privacy. There are lots of things keeping tabs on you. What you buy, where you go, what you do. So a loss of privacy. Number 6 is pluralism. We're no longer united in our beliefs. And we used to have shared value system here in our country. And because we no longer have a shared value system to unite around, there's a lot of division, and that division causes stress in lives. And then the last one is fear of the future, all the what ifs. What if, what if, what if? And the conclusion of this study is that we all live in this state of stress, and we don't know what it's like to be outside of this stress. I read a story about a guy who he was from Georgia, and he went to New York City, and he was pretty much in a panic because the New York City cab driver that he was in the car with, and Melanie and I have been in a situation like this before, but he was just swerving in and out of traffic, and he looked as calm as can be, but just in and out of traffic. And eventually, another cab ended up hitting them, and he said it was a rather significant car wreck. But they just sort of looked at each other, they nodded, and they kept on going. And he says that would have been like a 9/11 emergency moment for me. I mean, I would have called the police. We would have. He says, but not in the city. I guess they have kind of these agreement that if a cab hits another cab, they just kind of keep going because they're too busy. So we live in this sort of rushed world, and when we're empty inside, and our culture tells us we need more, and we need to do more, and we need to go more, and we need to be more, and we're struggling to find just real life, and the culture keeps pushing us to be more, and do more, and find more, and have more. And it's about more and more and more, and you find yourself just trapped. And when you feel the rush and the busy at Christmas time, I just want to remind you that it's probably Satan trying to steal the Christ out of your Christmas. The busy pace, it threatens to keep you away from the most important thing. And it moves the priority of Christ and your faith to a bottom rung. And it puts all the stuff at the top, all the stuff that ultimately will just end up out of your hands. And so turn with me, if you would. We're going to look at John chapter 14. You know, Christmas time should be a time to reflect. It should be a time to bring to remembrance, to gain perspective on the most important one, and that's Christ, the Son of God, born in a stable, born to save the world. And so hold with me there at John chapter 14. I'm going to share with you just a little bit of background here, but back in John chapter 13, Jesus knew his hour had come, and so here he is gathered together with his disciples. And in verse 3 of chapter 13, he tells his disciples, I have come from the Father, and I am going back to him. And this is sort of a shock to them, because they had been following him for 3 years. And what he's doing, what Jesus is doing, is he's sort of preparing them for his departure. And he knows this is going to be a confusing time for them. He knows it's going to bring a lot of anxiety. And there's going to be a lot of struggle. And he knows that their hearts are going to be troubled. So this is sort of troubling news to them. And Jesus gives them a chain of events that are about to occur. He says, one of you will betray me. And that's Judas, right? And then he says, one of you will deny me. That's Peter. And if you remember, Peter says, Lord, I would never deny you. I will never deny you. But Peter didn't know his own heart. And look, under these kinds of pressures and circumstances, we don't know our own heart either. We get lost in the moment, like Peter, and we don't know our own heart. We get caught in the moment sometimes, and we act out of sheer worry and stress. Sometimes we don't even know we're going through all of this tension and this pressure. And so that's what happened to Peter. You remember his story, right? Jesus tells him, he foretells that he will deny him. And sure enough, when Jesus is dragged away, people come to Peter and ask him if he was the one that was with Jesus. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. And he denies Jesus three times. So one thing is certain. When we look at these disciples, their hearts were very heavy. Their leader was going away really soon. And now I want you to imagine this. So Jesus was the centerpiece of everything in their lives at this time. They were still learning from him. They relied on his leadership. As you read through the Gospels, you'll see that leading up to this, they had more questions than answers. And so they're just constantly asking him questions. And so for 3 years, they went to sleep beside Jesus, and they woke up beside him every day for 3 years, following him. And on top of that, Jesus was incredibly skilled at dealing with all the religious leaders and the political leaders. And these disciples must have thought, what in the world are we going to do if he leaves us? If he leaves us, we're toast. You know. I mean, who are we? We're just some fishermen and tax collectors. If he leaves us, we're going to be ran out of town. And you can imagine, again, I just want you to feel the tension and the pressure they must have been feeling, knowing that these things are about to take place. And you can hear it in their questions. Where are you going? You'll see this in just a minute. Where are you going? Why can't we come with you? How do we get there? Will we ever see you again? We gave up everything to follow you. And Jesus tells them in John chapter 14, verse 1, and this is where we're going to begin. You'll see this here on the screen. But let's just look at John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, do not allow your heart to be overran with trouble and worry and concern and stress. When the pressure is on, it's easy to think, you know, how can I not stress? Isn't it only natural to stress out in those situations? It's just kind of who I am, and you know how much I hate that. it's just kind of who I am. I mean, isn't that how we are as people? The pressures and circumstances press in, and we panic. Don't we get stressed out in situations like that? And Jesus says, and this word let not, it's very intentional. And so he's saying, I want you to think, and I want you to do this. Let not, do not allow this to happen. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. And so Jesus, you know, how can we not be in stress? Well, the answer to that question, Jesus answers in the second part of that verse. He says, believe in God and believe also in me. Believe in the Father, the one who sent me. Believe in me. Put your belief in me. And so the word believe here, it's a Greek word called pisuo. And it means to entrust. And so what Jesus is saying here is trust me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, believe in him, and trust in me. Trust me. Trust that I'll keep my word. Trust that I will make a way. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that today. Trust that I have a far greater plan than you can ever see in this moment. And so you're just going to have to trust. You're just going to have to trust. So let me ask you, do you trust him? That's a question for you today. And it's a question for me today. Are you trusting him? Do you trust him? If we're going to find peace, we are really going to have to trust him. Finding peace is about trusting God. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. How? Well, trust me. And I don't know about you, but I am constantly changing, and I plan to keep changing, and I can't plan to keep growing in my faith. But what I've learned over the years is that growing in Christ is about trusting him. And so as I grow in my trust, I grow in my faith, because faith is trust. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so I wake up each day, and I start my time sort of seeking the Lord. But what am I trying to do? I'm trying to build my confidence and my trust in him, because the more I give him, the more the cares of the world seem to fade away. Because trusting him is the key. It's one of the top keys to finding peace. Finding peace not only this Christmas, but finding peace in your life. And so, are you trusting him? And trust means that we are trusting in his promises, we're trusting in his words, we're trusting in his commands, we're trusting in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And so the Bible also says, those who follow Christ, they walk by faith. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:7. They walk by faith and not by sight, right? Walk by faith, not by sight. Before we were saved, the way that we lived, before we came to know Jesus Christ, before we made a decision to trust him as Lord and Savior, the way that we lived before was all by sight. It was all by sight. Think about this, okay? It was all by circumstances, okay? And so everything is sort of judged by our experiences and our circumstances. And so what we did is we lived solely by sight. And we picked up on the things and the cues and the different ways of interpreting things by what we saw. But we don't live that way anymore. We live by faith. And we live by trusting him, and we trust in his words. And when he says this, we say, I agree with you on that. My heart agrees with you on that. I don't like that you say that, Lord, in your word. I don't like that you've created that boundary. But I know that that boundary, that word, it's really a guardrail to protect my life, because, and I trust you. And so that's how we begin to live, and we begin to live out this trust relationship. We walk by faith. We trust him. We walk by trust. That's how we walk. We don't walk by sight. And so there's this, as we become believers, we enter into this relationship of trust. It's a trust relationship. Now, let me stop here. If you have trust issues, you are going to struggle in this area. This is, could be, as Paul said, his thorn in the flesh. This could be the thorn in the flesh for you. You have to be willing to align yourself and agree with God. Agree with God and trust him. So again, do you trust him? Do you trust him? I was reminded of that story in the book of Mark where the man asked Jesus to heal his demon-possessed son. And Jesus said, if you can believe, in other words, if you can trust, all things are possible. And the man says, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. And so what he's saying is, I want to trust you, but help my lack of trust. You know how many times I use this verse in my own life? And so I find myself living out to this faith, and I go, man, you know, my flesh wants to pull me this way. I want to do this. I want to do things my way. And then I have to step back and, but Lord, I want to trust you. Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my lack of trust. Okay? Well, what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14, verse 1, is he's saying, your hearts are troubled, and I know that your hearts are moving in that direction. Believe in God, trust him, trust me. Trust me in this. Now let's go verse 2, and I'm going to continue on through this passage, okay? He says, he then begins to tell him, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. And so Jesus will go, prepare a place, and then he will return one day, okay? And so he says, I go and I prepare a place. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also, and you will know the way to where I am going. You will know the way. And Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, right? Thomas said, verse 5, to him, Lord, we do not know the way to where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one in this room will ever, ever see the Father except through Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So what Jesus is saying is I come and I represent him perfectly. He is the invisible. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus comes to earth. He's a perfect representation of the Father. So if they knew him, they would know the Father. They would know the Father. From now on, you do know me and have seen me. And then then we continue on, and Philip chimes in verse 8, and he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So in other words, give us some proof. Show us the Father. Make him appear here, and then we will know how to trust you. That'll be enough, he says in verse 8. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe, here's that word again, do you not trust? Do you not believe and trust that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Look at the things that I've done. Put the clues together, Philip. Look at what I've done. Believe in my works. If you don't believe me, look at the things that I've done. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. Because I am going to the Father. Again, he's saying, I am going, I'm leaving. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He continues, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. He continues to say that today. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. So we don't enter into this relationship with Christ thinking about the rules and the commands. We enter into this relationship with Christ thinking about loving him, because if you love him, you're going to keep those commands. They're going to be important to you. They're going to play out in your life. And so, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Watch this. To be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, who will be here to help you. I'm going away, but the helper will come. The Holy Spirit will come, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. When I go, he's saying, I will send the helper. You're not going to be orphans. You're not going to be left alone. You will have the Spirit, and he will be in you. You're not going to be left alone in this world. I will come to you. And he goes, actually, let's go down to verse 25, and he says this, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says in this passage, he says, trust me, believe in me. He says, love me, because if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will leave you with a helper, and he'll bring into remembrance all the things I need you to remember. And I will give you my kind of peace. My kind of peace I leave with you. So what is his kind of peace as we sort of wrap this up? Well, in Philippians 4:7, it says, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus has the kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The world will never understand this kind of peace. It surpasses all understanding. It is a peace among the turmoil. And so, in fact, the opposite of peace is not trouble. That's not the opposite of peace. The opposite of peace is anxiety and worry. Because you can have peace in your trouble when you have Christ. You can have peace inside your trouble. It's sort of like joy. The opposite of joy is not sadness. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. Why? Because you can have joy in the sadness. And you can have peace in your time of trouble. Well, how can we do that? By trusting in him. Trusting in him. So when Jesus says, my peace I give you, he gives you an assurance in the stress and in the hurry and in the busy, and he leads us beside still waters and he calms our soul. And the more we trust him, the more we experience his peace. And I'll tell you, Jesus wants you to know his peace today. Amen? And in this passage, he's telling his disciples, I give peace right now in the midst of all this trouble that you're going through right now. Right in the midst of your distress, right in the midst of your troubled hearts, I can impart my peace to your heart right there. Not as the world gives, because remember, you know, the world's peace is circumstantial. If everything's going okay out here, okay, then I have peace. That's the world's kind of peace. But God's kind of peace comes when we walk by faith, not by sight. And so it doesn't matter what our senses are experiencing, what we see, what we smell, what we hear, what we touch, that's all flesh, right? It doesn't matter what our senses are experiencing because of the inner peace that we have within our soul, because of who Jesus is, and he is inside of us, and that means there is peace in us because we trust him. Amen? We have put our trust in him. So Jesus is saying, and he said, use this term, believe, time and time again in this passage. And he says, he's saying, I do it by helping you. I give you this peace by helping you return to the basic relationship of trust, trusting in me. Because the ruler of this world, the devil, wants to get you caught up in all of the confusion and the rush and the busyness and the turmoil. But you can find peace in Christ. The Greek word for peace, it means quiet and rest. Set, it means to be set at one again. So in other words, to be at one with God. Christ is our peace, and he is in us. I love what Jesus says in John 16:33. He says, in me you have peace. In me, you have peace. So let me ask you a question. How's your peace today? Do you have that kind of peace? And if you don't have that kind of peace, the other question is, how's your trust today? Are you trusting him? Isaiah, and this was just a golden nugget that I found yesterday, Isaiah 26:3, it says, Isaiah is speaking to God, and he says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The one who is steadfast in mind, God will keep at perfect peace. Why? Because he trusts in him. He trusts in him. So do you trust him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a day that you have made. And Lord, there is too much blessing and joy to have to live so consonant in the hurry and the rush and the turmoil. And so I pray, Father, for this church. I pray for those who have come today that they will find peace. And they'll find your kind of peace, the kind of peace that you give, not the kind of peace that the world gives. Lord, bless us today. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. In Christ's name, amen.